Luke chapter 3 and verse 4. On tonight to consider John the Baptist when he commenced his ministry. John was a heaven-sent preacher. We see that in verse 3 and verse 4. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." The time for John, the son of Zacharias, to appear on the scene had now come. His arrival had been planned for some considerable time. Indeed, more than 400 years had gone by since it was announced that he would be the messenger and the forerunner of Christ. We have noted that in Isaiah 40, verses 3 to 5, and Malachi 3 and verse 1. More than 400 years before, God had made it known that he had chosen a man for this particular task of being the Lord's messenger and the Lord's forerunner. And John, the son of Zacharias, was that man. This teaches us that the sovereign God has a plan then for every one of his people, every one of his children. We see this in John. The Lord already had a plan for John. And it was made known those many, many years before. And we have often wondered why the Lord chose us in salvation. And then how the Lord has a plan for us as far as service is concerned. Part of his plan included being chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1, verse 4. And we have often wondered why God should choose us and to bring us into his family, giving us the spirit of adoption, whereby we can cry, "Abba, Father." Why did God choose us for salvation? Well, Paul tells us that it was most certainly nothing in us that recommended us to God. We know that when a couple perhaps wants to adopt children, they go to an orphanage and they'll view the children. And maybe it was the child with the dark brown eyes, child with the lovely sweet smile that attracted them. And they make application to adopt that child. When our Heavenly Father looked on us, there was nothing in us, no beauty in us, that would recommend us to God, that he should adopt us. He purchased the price of our salvation. And the Apostle Paul informs us, Ephesians 1 verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. That's why he chose us unto salvation. It was according to the good pleasure of his will that we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. So God knew us before he laid the foundation of the world, before he put the sun and the moon in the sky, before he placed the stars, put them in their places and called each one by name. God knew us then. And God chose us in Christ even then. So that it was according to his sovereign will to save us. Is it not according to his sovereign will that we should then serve him? The man that led me to Christ was a personal worker. Wasn't a minister. He did hospital visitation. And before, there was a minister in the church in Tandragee, Tommy Ryans, would take the prayer meeting and preach. And also he would conduct the youth fellowship. It was at the youth fellowship or a young people's meeting that the Lord convicted me and Tommy led me to Christ. And always remember that he had a pin in his lapel. And the words on that pin read, "Saved to serve." Saved to serve. We're all saved to serve. The Lord hasn't chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world and saved us by a grace for us then to do nothing. We're saved to serve. This is proven here in the life of John the Baptist. He was chosen to be the forerunner of Christ, and that was made known through the scripture in Isaiah and in Malachi. And here we have then the commencement, the beginning of John's public ministry. I want to look at that tonight. We'll be looking at his ministry, Lord willing, in the weeks to come. But I want to look tonight at the beginning of his ministry, this heaven-sent preacher. One is to notice, first of all, John the man. This man called John the Baptist, the son of Zacharias. We have already learned some things about what John would do as the Lord's messenger and the Lord's forerunner. We have been studying those words in Luke 1, verses 15, 16, and 17 now for a number of weeks. We have the angel Gabriel revealing to Zacharias what kind of a son he would have and how he would be mightily used of the Lord. But let us look at the man himself. Let us notice, first of all, his days. Matthew introduces us to John with these words. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Matthew 3 and verse 1. So reference is made to his days. The days in which he commenced his ministry. And it would appear that John was a man of 30 years when he commenced that ministry. It is calculated by some scholars that his ministry lasted somewhere in the region of 6 months to a year. 6 months to the year was all the time that John was able to minister as the Lord's forerunner and as his messenger. After which he was imprisoned, and then we know he was beheaded. 6 months to a year was all the time he had to serve the Lord. Does this not bring to mind the words of the apostle, "For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." Appeareth for a little time. But before John's life did vanish away, he accomplished much for his Lord. We have a record of his ministry in the Gospels and what he did accomplish. And here we are over 2,000 years later, we're still talking about John the Baptist. And talking about this heaven-sent preacher. John certainly left his mark. He completed the work that he was chosen and sent to do. This teaches us also that sometimes the Lord is pleased to call home to higher service some of his choicest young men. Robert Murray McShane was in his 30th year, he was only 29, when the Lord took him home. He was a young man who always suffered ill health. And the Lord took Robert Murray McShane home in his 30th year. David Brainard was a young man, a missionary. He was round about the same age. And the Lord took him home then. C.H. Spurgeon, that we often talk about, was a relatively young man. He died in his 60s, his early 60s. And we think of what these men were doing and what they were accomplishing. Yet the Lord, according to his sovereign will and purpose, took them home early in life. And so it was with John the Baptist. And this teaches us, dear Christian, that we need to make our days count for God. As Paul says, redeeming the time, for the days are evil, Ephesians 5:16. As well as his days, we have his dwelling. John did not dwell in a mansion. He did not live in a castle. Where did he dwell? Luke chapter 1, verse 80, the last verse of that chapter. And the child grew, that is John. The child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts. That's where he dwelt. And was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. This teaches us that John dwelt in obscurity and was not known publicly by the people. So John came from a humble background like so many other servants of the Lord. God chose David, who was a keeper of sheep, to be the king of Israel. God called Elisha when he was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen to be a great prophet. God called Gideon as he threshed wheat by the wine press to be a great leader and champion for the cause. God called Moses as he kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, and he led, therefore, the flock to the backside of the desert. And it was there in the backside of the desert that God called Moses to be Israel's great leader, as he turned to see the great sight of the bush burned. And so God often calls men to serve him who come from humble, obscure backgrounds. It reminds us of the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not. Things which are not. Nobody's. To bring to naught things that are, that no flesh glory in his presence. And so when God chooses the weak things and the base things and the things that are not, then we have no right to glory, because we're nothing and we are nobodies, yet the Lord is pleased to choose us to serve him. Proverbs 16, verse 19, better it is to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. John the Baptist was a man of a humble spirit, and he had his place with the lowly. And yet God was pleased to exalt him. For the Savior said of John, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. We've seen his days and his dwelling, and we notice also his dress. Matthew tells us how John appeared before the eyes of the people who came to hear him and to hear him preach. We're told in Matthew chapter 3, and there in verse 4, and the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. And so he was dressed in camel's hair. Now this is not the fine hair of the camel from which our elegant cloth is made, called camlet. No. Instead, this was the long, shaggy hair of the camel. It was a rough hair from which a coarse, cheap cloth is made. Indeed, it is still worn by the poorer people in Bible lands. Mark that. The poorer people wore such a raiment and such a garment. This in contrast to the modern day televangelists who have an income of millions. And when they travel about, they stay in hotels for a $2,000 a night room. John was more like the dear Savior himself, who was born in a manger to a poor couple, was brought up in the carpenter's shop, living in a town that was despised. As Nathanael said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Yet that's where Christ lived. It is obvious that John loved not the world, neither the things that are in the world. This dress of camel's hair, we're told, was held together with a leathern girdle about his loins. This seemed to be the attire and common dress of prophets of the Lord. Of Elijah it is written, he was an hairy man and girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. That was the description that Ahaziah received from his messengers who met the prophet. And they went back with a message to Ahaziah, and they describe the man that they met. And immediately Ahaziah says, it's Elijah the Tishbite. He was recognized by his dress. He was recognized by the leathern girdle that he had about his loins. That's how he was recognized as a prophet of the Lord. That set him apart from all others. But then there were those of whom we are told that wore this leathern girdle, but they were not the prophets of the Lord. In Zechariah chapter 13, we read there, and in the verse 4, and it shall come to pass that day that the prophet shall be ashamed, every one of his vision, when he hath prophesied, neither shall they wear a rough garment to deceive. So there were those who pretended to be prophets of the Lord, and they wore the rough garment. But the Lord said they were out to deceive. The word deceive means to lie. My, there are many today who occupy pulpits, and they may have an outward appearance of being servants or prophets of the Lord, but they're not preaching the truth. What they do preach is a lie, and it deceives the people. But John was a true prophet of the Lord, and his dress set him apart as such. So we have seen his days, his dwelling, his dress. Next we have his diet. Anybody wants to lose weight? Here's the diet to go on. What was his diet? His meat was locusts and wild honey. Now, why did Matthew include such a detail as this? Simply to draw attention to John's poverty and humble life and his own humility. Locusts and wild honey constituted the food of the common poor people. Indeed, among the Greeks, they looked upon those who had this diet of locusts and wild honey. The Greeks looked upon them as the vilest of people. You like the lowest of the low. And there John had this diet of locusts and wild honey. But while this diet may not appear very appetizing to us, yet it would be scriptural if we wanted to eat locusts and wild honey. Because we're told in Leviticus 11, verse 22, these may ye eat, the locust after his kind. These may ye eat, the Lord says, you're allowed to eat the locust. The locust after his kind. But all this shows us the poverty in which John lived and was brought up, the humble background that he had. And yet John the Baptist was rich toward God. Isn't that all that matters? It's not what we have of this world's goods that matters. The most important thing is that we are rich toward God. And indeed, this is another area in which John was like his master. Because 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9 tells us, though he was rich, that is Christ, he became poor, that we, through his poverty, might be made rich. So we have John, the man. Next, I want to look at John and his message. Referring again to the words of Matthew, in Matthew 3, verse 1, we read, "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea." In those days. The words "those days" point primarily to the days in which John began his ministry. And we're told something about those days, what it was like when John came upon the scene and sought to evangelize through the preaching of the word. Notice Luke tells us something about the conditions in the land. Verses 1 and 2 of Luke 3. "Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate, being governor of Judea, and Herod, being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas, being the high priests, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness." Now you look carefully at those two verses, and we have seven names. Five political, two Annas and Caiaphas religious. We're told Annas and Caiaphas being the high priests. The others were the political leaders. And these leaders, including the priests, emphasizes how corrupt society was when John began his ministry. Immoral, cruel, ambitious, and vain men oppressed the people unmercilessly. And the priesthood was obviously in a bad, corrupt state also. Seven names. Seven we know is the number of completeness. And so now we have the picture of a land that was politically and religiously completely corrupt. There you have the conditions in the land when John came upon the scene. And with all this foulness and corruption in the land, God purposed that it was the right time for John to begin his ministry and preach his message. A ministry in which he boldly and faithfully cried against the sin of the day. Sin was the problem. Just as sin is the problem today, both politically and religiously. Politically, laws are passed that are contrary to the laws of God. Religiously, apostasy is spreading like wildfire. Sin is still the problem. We need God in his mercy to raise up more preachers like John the Baptist who will preach against sin and immorality that is in society today and point men to the remedy for their sin, namely the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what's needed today. There can be all kinds of political initiatives, all kinds of religious programs. They're all useless. Sin, is at the heart of the problem. And it needs to be preached against. And that was the time that John came out of obscurity, began to preach the word that God had given to him as the Lord's messenger and forerunner. That was the time. Reminds us of the words that we have in Esther 4 and verse 14. When Mordecai said to Esther, "Who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" And as always, God's time was right. It was right for Esther. It was right for John the Baptist. And the Lord also has brought us upon the scene at this time that we might serve him in this our day. So we have the conditions in the land. And then we have the communication from the Lord. Luke chapter 3 and verse 2. We read in the second half of that verse, "The word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness, and he came into all the country about Jordan preaching." See the connection? Verse 2, "The word of God came unto John, son of Zacharias, in the wilderness, and he came into all the country of Jordan preaching." Here was the communication from the Lord. Now you'll notice there were five political leaders, two religious leaders, Annas and Caiaphas. We do not read that the word of God came unto any of them. What would they know anything about God? The word of God came unto John the Baptist. The God of Israel passed the other seven by in favor of a nobody who lived in the desert and in the wilderness. And it is often when we are in the wilderness that we are given a word from God. Often happens. And for John, this was a word from God to go forth and preach the kingdom. That's why we have that connection. The word of God came unto John, and he came into all the country about Jordan preaching. In other words, John, even though he was the messenger of the Lord, even though he was the Lord's forerunner, he did not begin his ministry until God spoke to him. Until he got a word from God. And that is most important. How important it is, yea, of the utmost importance, that a man is given a word from God if he's to go forth as the minister of the gospel. In one of our previous studies, we noted that there were those who did go forth, but without a word from God. Jeremiah 23, verse 21, "I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them." Mark those words. "I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied." In other words, they hadn't got a word from the Lord to go forth and to preach the word. There are many boys and they go into the ministry because there's nothing else for them. Well, we'll go into the ministry. Or they go into the ministry because mom and dad would like them to be ministers. That's not the calling of God. For a man to go into the ministry, he needs a word from God. John did not go until he got that word from God. A man can make shipwreck of his life if he depends on or is led by his feelings. Men will say, oh, I feel I should do this. I feel I should go there. Well, we know what feelings are like. You can feel differently tomorrow than what you feel today. Feelings are fickle. Feelings are changeable things. But the Word of God will stand forever. You can read the Word today and it'll be the same Word tomorrow and next week and the week after. When it comes to going forth as a preacher of the Word, as a minister of the Gospel, man needs a word from God. That's what John got, a word from God. We next then see the cause was the Lamb. Isn't that why John was chosen? Why John was called? Why John was commissioned to go forth as the Lord's messenger? Verses 3 and 4 of Luke 3. And that is what John did. He preached Christ. He lifted up the Lamb of God. Look there at Luke chapter 3 and verse 15. And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he was the Christ or not, John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. See how he lifted up Christ? One is coming after me who is mightier than I. He's lifting up Christ. And in John, in chapter 1, we read there of what he did in verse 29 and verse 36. He cried out when he saw the Lord Jesus, behold the Lamb of God. And the next day following verse 36, it was the same message. He was consistent. He preached the word. He preached Christ. The man who occupies the pulpit, if he doesn't preach Christ, he's wasting his time. He doesn't have a message. For the Lord himself said, I, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. It is the preacher's business, and it ought to be the preacher's delight to lift up Christ. I, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. And Christ is the drawing power. For we read again in Matthew 3, there in verse 5, then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. I, if I be lifted up from the earth, the Lord said, I will draw all men unto me. Well, there's John. That's what he did in the wilderness. And what happened? Men were drawn to Christ. Then went out to him Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region round about Jordan. So they were drawn. Christ is the drawing power of the gospel. You don't preach Christ, you don't have a message. John preached repentance, but there will be no repentance among sinners if Christ is not proclaimed. As the Lord himself said, I am not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. So when the Savior spoke about repentance, the eyes of all his hearers would have been on him. He preached repentance and their eyes were on Christ, the one who is able to bring salvation to all those who repent. The one thing we notice about John and his ministry, just look again at Matthew in chapter 3. Verse 1, in those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now look at Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17. From that time Jesus began to preach and to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Do you notice something? John preached the same message that Christ preached, namely repentance. That was the right message, was it not, for the state, the immoral state of the land, was repentance. Because the political leaders were sinners. The religious leaders were sinners. What did they need to hear? What was the message they needed to hear? Repentance. And John preached repentance. And Christ preached repentance. I tell you something, whenever you preach repentance, you're in good company. You're in very good company. Even though repentance is not a popular subject for today. Men don't want to repent. They want their sin. And they want to be looked upon as Christians at the same time. It's not going to happen. So we have considered John the man. And we have John and his ministry and his message. Now we have John and his ministry. We will, of course, be looking closer at John's ministry, Lord willing, in the Sabbath days to come. But here we are given a brief introduction to the ministry of John. We're told something about his personal ministry. What it was for John personally to minister. Luke chapter 3, verse 4. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. From those words we see there was no one else preaching repentance. There was no one else lifting up Christ. There was no one else telling men, behold, the Lamb of God. Instead, we read the voice of one. The voice of one crying in the wilderness. And sometimes that's how it feels like. Only a lone voice crying in the wilderness of sin, corruption and immorality. Well, that's how John preached. That was his own personal ministry. The voice of one. He was faithful. He was no doubt fearless. He rebuked sin. Pharisees came on to his baptism, and we'll see by and by how he denounced them. He was fearless. John didn't have much support. We're always very courageous when we're in the company of others. But maybe our courage deserts us when we're called to stand alone. The voice of one crying in the wilderness. Let us remember. This ties in with what we dealt with this morning, the power of the Holy Spirit. Remember that John was a man who, we are told, was filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. So when John preached in the wilderness, he was a man full of the Holy Ghost. That's why he was able to be one voice. He didn't need the support of other men. He had the support of God. As well as his personal ministry, we see that it was a preaching ministry. A preaching ministry. Luke 3, verse 3, and he came into all the country about Jordan preaching. So John was a heaven-sent preacher. That was God's way of turning the hearts of the people away from their sin to lead them to repentance. Again, we refer back to that list of names, those political leaders and the religious leaders and the corruption that was in politics and the corruption that was in the priesthood at that time. My many another man would say, oh, we need to do something else. Preaching will not do it. We need to work out some other kind of program to turn these men to the God of heaven. That wasn't God's plan. God's plan was, John, you go out and preach. For we read in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. That was God's way then, and it's God's way today. It's the preaching of the word. And yet we know in so many areas, in so many churches, the preaching has been replaced by plays and pantomimes and prayer services all to gather in the people. But there's no preaching. And it's God's way. This is God's way to preach. Because you see, as Paul said, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. And the world looks upon preaching as foolishness. And sadly, many churches look upon preaching as foolishness. Have to replace it with something else. We must follow in the footsteps of John. He went forth to preach. And of Paul. Paul was a preacher. Paul said, "We preach Christ crucified." He was a preacher. Timothy was a preacher. Paul told Timothy, preach the word. And we have the best example of all. The Lord Jesus Christ. Christ was a preacher. Matthew 4, verse 17, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John was a preacher. Paul was a preacher. Timothy was a preacher. Christ was a preacher. And that's what we need. I tell you, that's what we need today, is preachers of the word. Men who will lift up Christ. in the last place. His was a prosperous ministry. Again, referring to Matthew, chapter 3, verse 5. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. That's what he was after, repentance. Men went out to John confessing their sins. He had a fruitful ministry that lasted no more than 12 months at the most, maybe 6. But he saw people saved. He saw men repent of their sin. He had a fruitful ministry. Where did he minister? The voice of one crying in the wilderness. In the wilderness. And through his preaching of Christ, people went out, were prepared to go into the wilderness to hear the preaching of John. Now, we couldn't say that it was an attractive building that drew the people. It wasn't an attractive surroundings that drew the people. No. It was a man who in his preaching exalted Jesus Christ. That's what drew him. I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. It was the preaching of Christ that brought souls to repentance, confessing their sin. That's what we have to keep at. Jesus, the name high over all. In hell or earth or sky, angels and men before it fall, and devils fear and fly. Jesus, the name to sinners dear, the name to sinners given. Scatters all their guilty fear. It turns their hell to heaven. That's what John saw. This heaven-sent preacher. Let's pray for the preachers of the word. Preachers of our churches. And whoever else are preachers of the word and preachers of Christ that need our prayers. Let's bow our heads now in prayer. Our dear Lord and our loving Father, we do bless thee.